Yeah, big thank you to the AV team for sorting out the technical difficulties this morning. You have no idea how grateful I am. Okay, good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Please open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 3. I'll be taking reference from the English Standard Version for today's message. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, where there's forgetfulness, remind us of your goodness. Where there's complacency, chasten us by your living word. Where there's despondency, bring us back to the empty tomb where your son was laid, that we might have hope and be renewed by your spirit to live and work for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, perhaps only a certain segment of our congregation would remember the 1980s Britcom Yes, Prime Minister, that followed the ministerial career of Jim Hacker, played by actor Paul Addington. 5 days before his death from a rare type of lymphoma in November 1995, he was asked how he would like to be remembered, and this was what he said. "A journalist once asked me what I would like my epitaph to be, and I said, I think I would like it to be, 'He did very little harm.' And that is not easy. Most people seem to me to do a great deal of harm. So what is it about all of us that has the propensity to cause so much harm?" In James's opening salutation, he began by greeting the 12 tribes in the dispersion, the same greeting used by the Apostle Peter in his first epistle. This way of addressing his audience underscores the early church's understanding that, like the members of the old Jewish dispersion, all of Christ's followers remain sojourners or exiles where they live. The church is in the world but not of the world, and we owe a transcendent loyalty to the heavenly Jerusalem that is to come rather than to this dying world, its values and its tendencies. The implication of this for those who profess to belong to the community of God is to be holy or set apart from the world. Like what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1:14-15, "As obedient children, do not be conformed by the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." And in the past few Sundays, our study of James has shown us how that conduct ought to look like how we are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, James chapter 1, verse 19, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, James chapter 1, verse 22, to love your neighbor as yourself instead of showing partiality according to whether someone is rich or poor, James chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, and to manifest our authentic faith with good works. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead, James chapter 2, verse 26. Each one of these proverbs equips us with the skill for living the Christian life in a world that remains hostile to God and His church. Today's passage tackles yet another aspect of how we are to be different from the rest of the world and from our own unregenerate past, and it addresses Addington's concern with our propensity for causing such a great deal of harm to one another, the use of our tongue. James opens this section by addressing one particular group of people where the use of the tongue is an indispensable aspect of their vocation: teachers. We all look to our teachers for answers and hang on their every word. The meticulous note takers among us must surely recall the experience of asking our neighbor in panic, "Did he say this or was it that?" whenever we miss something the lecturer had mentioned. Because what teacher says has the power to pass or fail us in that all-important final year exam. But perhaps the power of the teacher's tongue is best illustrated by the movie Dead Poets Society, where the late Robin Williams played the inspiring English teacher John Keating, whose delivery of words and unorthodox teaching methods moved his class of students to want to carpe diem, seize the day and make their lives extraordinary. Unlike Hollywood's romanticizing of the power of the teachers, the power teachers have to move to mold the lives of their students, James wants the church to have a more measured approach to the role, because with great power comes great responsibility. James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Teachers of God's word will be subject to greater judgment because of the eternal consequences that their teaching brings to their adherents. James's own half-brother had denounced the scribes and the Pharisees in his day for being hypocrites and whose teachings shut the kingdom of God in people's faces. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 3 to 5 and 13 to 15, Jesus said, "For they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." So too that the Apostle Paul, who spoke of those who desired to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 to 7. This warning to the early church by James still holds true today, because when any Bible teacher decides to say things from the pulpit like, you know, there's a spaceship that's waiting outside our planet to beam us all up one day, or there's some theological lesson that lies behind some particular Chinese character, he must be able to back up what he says convincingly from the scriptures when challenged. Otherwise, they should just not say it. There are far less contentious and controversial illustrations which can be used to make one's point. Because any teaching that is untrue or falls into the category of vain discussion has the power to detract from or even undermine the very credibility of the gospel that the church seeks to present to non-believers, regardless of how well-intentioned those words may be. And how easy it is for teachers to say the wrong thing. Verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his own body. The Greek word for stumble can also be translated as to err, to offend, or to sin. And is there anyone who does not sin? The other wisdom books can answer that for us. Who can say, "I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin"? Proverbs 20 verse 9. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20. Teachers of God's word need always to bear in mind that even we have not escaped the universal effects of sin. And so our understanding of God's perfect word is imperfect, whether we like it or not. One way of ensuring that our own blind spots does not stumble our congregation is to open what we plan to teach to the scrutiny of the corporate wisdom of Christ that dwells amongst the fellowship of elders and other teachers who have been appointed for the community of God. There are churches whose pastors have to preach to their fellow pastors or elders to get feedback prior to the actual day of delivery of their message on Sunday to the whole congregation. This is a means of holding them accountable and serves to protect the church against any false or erroneous teaching which might cause harm. In our church, speakers are encouraged to send their messages to other elders for vetting prior to the Sunday sermon, albeit on a voluntary basis. Today's message has been vetted by our elder pastor, Leong Chi Yong. He has a Master of Divinity conferred by TTC. Now, before we all wag our heads at our teachers, know that what is true about the power of the teacher's tongue is in fact true of all of us. For we have all alike been equipped with a tongue of our own, And yet, there's no one else to vet what comes out of our mouths, which can happen on a reckless whim, without thought of consequence, both to ourselves and to others. How we all underestimate this little organ that measures only 10 centimeters from the oropharynx to its tip and weighs a mere 80 to 90 grams. In contrast, the average adult weight is around 60 to 70 kilograms. If you are someone who insists that the adage "size does not matter" is a lie, I can assure you that it holds true where the tongue is concerned. And James has two examples to illustrate this. Verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. In our urbanized island nation, unless you are a regular punter at the Singapore Turf Club, then the closest we can get to any kind of equestrian activity is to be ridden by annoying toddlers who wish to play giddy-up horsey. But a horse untamed is far from fun and jovial in such pretend games. Job chapter 39, verse 19 to 20 is a reminder of the horse's might. Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrifying. He paws in the valley and exults in his strength. Apart from their size, might, and power, horses are also well known for their aggressiveness and stubbornness, something the late actor Christopher Reeves of Superman fame experienced the hard way. On May 27, 1995, Reeves's horse made a refusal. A refusal is when a horse fails to jump a fence it is presented with, either stopping abruptly or making an abrupt turn sideways to go around the fence. Reeves's horse was about to jump a fence when it suddenly stopped, and the actor fell forward, landing head first on the far end of the fence, shattering his first and second vertebra and leaving him paralyzed from neck down. Yet James points out that for all of the horse's unruliness and muscle power, which can weigh anywhere between 400 to 900 kilograms, all it takes is for a tiny metal bar called a bit to be inserted into its mouth for it to be directed wherever its owner wishes for it to go. The second illustration he uses is that of a ship's rudder. Verse 4. Look at the ships. Also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. I was once given the opportunity to sail to a neighboring country on a naval vessel with a group of reservists. When we were about to berth at our intended destination, I got a cut of the action from the captain's deck and was amazed at how tiny movements of the ship's steering wheel, which is called the helm and was connected to the ship's tiny rudder, could result in big movements of the entire 40 to 50,000 ton vessel. Hence, like the horse's bit and the ship's rudder, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Such great boasting or haughty language reflects the humongous ego of our tiny tongue and its endless capacity for self-promotion. I must confess, I have been guilty of a fair bit of boasting in my own lifetime. If you have too, then you would be familiar with the rush and sense of power it gives you, almost like you are invincible and absolutely correct, and no one can contradict you. It's called pride. And such boasting is unbecoming of God's people. David speaks out against it in Psalm chapter 12, verse 3 to 4. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us? We too need to pray the same prayer against our own sinful pride and tongue. Because when we fail to exercise self-control and self-restraint over what we say, our tiny, unbridled tongue is capable of massive destructive potential. And the analogy James uses to illustrate this is terrifying. Verse 5, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Yes, forest fires are terrifying and unfortunately are increasing in frequency and intensity. The Black Saturday bushfires of 7 February 2009 in the state of Victoria was one of Australia's all-time worst bushfire disasters and resulted in 173 fatalities. 450,000 hectares of bushland burnt, 7,562 people displaced, and 11,800 herd of livestock destroyed. In one particular area, the energy released by the firestorm was equivalent to that of 1,500 Hiroshima-sized atomic bombs. The criminal investigation in its aftermath found that while in some cases the fires were started by arsonists or lightning, in other cases it was started by something as tiny as a spark emitted by machinery. Just as a small spark can result in a great conflagration like the Black Saturday bushfires, what we say, and in this day and age, post on social media or any kind of public domain, can also be the cause of great destruction. On 29 July last year, a mass stabbing at a Taylor Swift-themed yoga and dance workshop at Southport, Britain, resulted in the death of three young girls. The next day, misinformation or disinformation about the attacker's identity, which had not even yet been made public, spread widely on social media, claiming that he was an asylum seeker. Over the next few days, mass anti-immigration protests, riots, racist attacks, arson, and looting spread across England and Northern Ireland, making it the largest incident of social unrest in the United Kingdom since 2011. 130 police officers and 7 police dogs were injured, and 1,280 people were arrested. In the end, it was revealed that the murderer was in fact a British citizen born in the UK to evangelical Christian parents of Rwandan descent. Yes, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. The destructive nature of the tongue reflects its unrighteousness, or adikias in Greek, which can also be translated as iniquity. James calls it a world of unrighteousness, or literally, a cosmos of unrighteousness, which underscores the numerous ways our tongue does wrong and injustice. Among all the members of our body, it is the tongue that stains or defiles the whole person his entire life. In Matthew 15, verse 18, Jesus said, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." And when believers give full vent of their tongue to unrighteousness, the ensuing fire can consume the church. James is not alone in his concern for the potential harm uncontrolled tongues in the church can cause. The Apostle Paul addresses the same concern in many of his letters to the various churches. To the church in Corinth, "For I fear that perhaps when I come I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder." 2 Corinthians 12, verse 30. To Timothy, who was pastoring a church in Ephesus, "Besides that, they learned to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not." 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. And to Titus, who was pastoring a church in Crete, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine." Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Notice how often the words gossip and slander comes up. Just as that was an issue in the first century church, it has continued to be an issue right up to the present day. The Greek word for gossip is phetherismos, which means to whisper, and denotes a secret attack on a person's character. In an article on desiringgod.com, Pastor Matt Mitchell summarizes the Bible's teaching on the sin of gossip as the bearing of bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. "When preparing for today's message, I shuddered when I recalled the number of times I had started a sentence with the words, 'Have you heard about so-and-so?' Or, 'Okay, so this is just between you and me, yeah?' Sound familiar? Even our times of fellowship has the potential to turn into thinly disguised gossip sessions. For example, last year, our church council had a discussion session with Pastor Edmund Chan. It was an opportunity for us to hear about his own church's growth journey and get ideas for our ministry leaders' retreat. When he came to the aspect of prayer meetings, he shared he had always to be wary that the sharing of prayer points did not degenerate into an opportunity for gossiping in the name of praying for one another. To guard against this, each person in the prayer group was reminded only to share their own personal request for prayer to the neighbor who would pray for him or her, not about any other person. I felt this was wise advice. The Greek word for slander is diabolos, which is also the word for the devil himself. And like the devil, those who use their tongue for slander are those who falsely accuse or unjustly criticize. But we would never consider ourselves slanderers. There can be occasions where we get so excited or are overcome by anger or indignation that we make an accusation before gathering all the facts or know the whole truth. When that happens, whether we like it or not, we have become slanderers. Those of us who are in the marketplace, who have encountered cases of workplace grievances or whistleblower event, will know that any self-respecting human resource department will want to gather all written documentation or email records of conversations between all parties involved to back up accusations or defend against false accusations before making an official recommendation. If the secular world takes such a serious view of slander, how much more should those who belong to the kingdom of God? The unrighteous and lawless use of our tongue for gossip, slander, and criticism is destructive to the fellowship of believers. It causes strife, division, and heartache. And the reality is that people have left the church on account of this. So accursed is the tongue that James says that it is set on fire by hell. Hell, or Gehenna, is the name of the valley to the southeast of Jerusalem, and the place where children were burnt in sacrifice to the abomination of the Ammonites, Molech. After King Josiah's reforms abolished such human sacrifices, the Jews so abhorred the place that they turned it into a rubbish dump, and also made it a place where dead animals and executed criminals were burned. Hence it came to pass that the place was called Gehenna to Pyros, or the fires of hell. By the time of the New Testament writers, Gehenna or hell had become a fitting and vivid image for the eschatological judgment of all that is unclean and cursed. And guess what? Every one of us has a one-way ticket to the place sitting in our mouths. In Matthew chapter 12, 36 to 37, Jesus said, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned." The irony of it all is that even though we are all well aware of the destructive nature of our tongue, even to ourselves, we just find it impossible to tame it. Verse 7 and 8. "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Verse 7 calls to mind man's delegated dominion over every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature mentioned in Genesis chapter 1 verse 28. And God said to him, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." In contrast, our failure to tame our own tongues calls to mind how far we have fallen as a result of our rebellion against our Creator. Theologian G.K. Beale reminds us of the whole irony, saying that he who had been commissioned by God to subdue and rule over everything that moves on the earth was in turn subdued and ruled over by the creeping serpent. Instead of reflecting God's glory by ruling over the created order in righteousness, we now reflect the serpent's character with the lies that we speak and the death our words bring. In 2019, YouTuber Cho Jiang Mi was accused of making a gesture in one of her videos that implied she hated men. Cho's mother, who monitored her comments, committed suicide in 2020 at which point Cho appealed for the bullying to stop. They did not. And in February of 2022, Cho took her own life, aged only 27. If we think this is purely a one-off event, then we might wish to read WHO's finding on the matter. In a study published last year, they found that 1 in 6 school-aged children experiences cyberbullying. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Both Paul and the psalmist are in agreement in this assessment. They make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps. Psalm 140, verse 3. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Romans 3, verse 13. The final section of this mini essay on the tongue deals with its perverseness, verses 9 to the end. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? For a grape or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let me pose a question to those of us who are of a certain vintage and now have the benefit of Netflix in your homes. Do you recall as much cursing on mainstream media in the previous century as you hear on today's programs? I certainly did not during my growing up years in the 1980s. But in our current irreligious and irreverent age, such cursing has become normalized and acceptable. And so the danger is that it also becomes normal and acceptable for the people of God. During my time in the army, I was used to hearing all kinds of expletives in various dialects come out of the mouths of the many non-believing Hokkien Peng in my platoon. But imagine my dismay when one day I heard the same kind of potty mouth talk come forth from a fellow Christian brother. It was very disquieting. Because if we agree that a freshwater spring produces fresh water, not salt water, and a fig tree yields figs and not olives, how can it be that with the same tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God? From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. James entreats us, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. When a person claiming to be part of God's community conforms to the world's irreligious and irreverent way of speaking and cursing, they expose the truth about which camp they truly belong to, both in the eyes of God and also in the eyes of the world. While James attempts to move us to repentance by appealing to what we see in nature and asking those two rhetorical questions in verses 11 and 12, Jesus pulled no punches in contrast, launching into full-fledged diatribe. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Matthew 12, 33-35. Many of the illustrations for today's message attest to the numerous tragedies that occur on account of the untamed tongue of various individuals. But there has been no greater tragedy than the poisonous false accusations that resulted in the sentence of death being passed on the only sinless man that ever walked the earth. As to his divinity, God's own son. As to his humanity, James's half-brother, Jesus Christ. Matthew 26 records this for us. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none. Although many false witnesses came forward, at last two came forward and said, "This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days." And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard the blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Yet this great tragedy of Jesus' death on the cross is also the same event that atones for our sins, and his glorious resurrection, that which breaks the power of sin, the power of death, and the serpent over all of us who would place their trust in him, even us. Now in Christ, and by the empowerment of his Spirit dwelling in us, we can heed Scripture's call to bridle our tongue and exercise self-restraint over the sinful impulses of our old self. Instead of lending our tongue as a tool for the devil to divide, discourage, and destroy, we must now use it to heal, encourage, and unite. Instead of speaking falsehood, we speak only the truth. Instead of bearing bad news out of a bad heart by gossiping, we bear good news out of love for those who are lost, that of the gospel of salvation that can be found in Jesus. And so let me end by posing the same challenge Richard Kent Hughes posed in his book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, Christian Man and Woman. How is your religion? How is mine? Do you talk too much? Do you pass along choice morsels for others to gleefully take in? Do you say to people's faces what you would never say behind their backs? Do you have the gift of a sharp tongue? Are people elevated or diminished through your words? Because don't forget, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religious is worthless. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we confess that all too often we fail to control our tongue to the hurt of others. By your grace and your Holy Spirit, grant us the will to repent and to turn away from speaking words that destroy, divide, and discourage. And give us courage to instead speak words that bring healing and hope to those still in bondage to this dying world. The gospel of Jesus Christ that brings us life. And it is in his name that we ask this. Amen.